Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 30, and we're going to look there this morning. I wanted to go in one direction and just look at the first five verses, but after having gone through Howard Hendricks' course, as we did on Sunday night for about a year, I just couldn't do that in good conscience to lift out the first five verses and not give you the whole context of chapter 30. So I hope that I can do that rather quickly, and then we'll come back and look at the first five verses a second time to make application of the Word of God. The psalm opens and closes on a note of thanksgiving. David, of course, is the author. And the emphasis is on praise to the Lord for rescuing David from some dangerous situation. It can include sickness, some near-death experience, God's anger, weeping, emotional turmoil, in other words, stress. But the trial also involves his nation. We'll see that in a moment. He addressed his nation in verses 4 and 5. He includes them in what he's saying. So apparently, whatever is going on in David's life is perhaps a national crisis, and it affects his people as well. If it's personal, David has come to a point in his life where he has done something that has been displeasing to God. It has come at a time when he's at ease and secure and proud of himself and his kingdom. According to the superscription, and you probably have this in your Bible as well, it is in mine, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, those superscriptions are not the inspired word of God, but someone has read this and given that psalm that title. And when David writes about a psalm, a song for the dedication of the house, the word house can be translated palace, referring to David's house, or it can refer to temple, referring to the Lord's house. If it's the first, if it's David's house, then perhaps 2 Samuel chapter 5 describes the historical setting when David captured Mount Zion and made Jerusalem his capital city. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 30, Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. Many think that this is referring to the mountain upon which Jerusalem sets, and it refers to his palace, his temple. Perhaps that is the historical setting when David captures this, makes Jerusalem his capital, and of course eventually builds himself a palace. Now, all Israel had crowned David as king. He had won the hearts of the people with great victories over the Philistines, and he had built himself a palace. So he knew that his kingdom is established and exalted by the Lord. He's done this by the Lord's hand. And so the context has all the ingredients necessary to make David proud. And when that happens to a believer, that's inviting the chastening of the Lord. When we're lifted up with pride. If the house refers to the temple of the Lord, then perhaps we looked at 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24 for the context. This is the record of the national plague that David caused by arrogantly numbering his people. And 70,000, you recall, 70,000 died as a result of that disobedience of David's. This caused David great distress, 2 Samuel 24. And he put on sackcloth and begged God for mercy for his people. Not mercy for himself. It was his responsibility. He had sinned. But mercy for his people because of his concern for them. And so this spot, this threshing floor of Araunah or Ornan, David bought, purchased a plot of ground, and dedicated it as the site of the future temple of God. He began to use this plot, this area, as his own personal place of worship in anticipation one day that the temple would be built there. This second explanation seems to cover the facts maybe better. In either case, the message of the psalm is clear. I'm simply trying to find a context for what David is saying, but be that as it may, whichever one, the message of the psalm is clear. The Lord forgave David and gave him the blessing of a new beginning. A new beginning. A new year. The victorious Christian life, that we often hear that phrase, wrote the noted Scottish preacher George Morrison, is a series of new beginnings. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That definition beautifully fits this psalm. Let me quickly outline this for you. Number one, a new victory. A new victory from death to life, verses 1 through 3. David experienced three problems. The sinking mire beneath him that would take him down to the pit, enemies around him who wanted him to die, and distress within that was like a painful sickness. And the Lord has delivered him from all three of these. Because of his disobedience, David was in the depths, and the Lord had to lift him up. You ever been in the depths, and the Lord had to lift you up? Amen. The grave, or the pit, refers to Sheol, the realm of departed spirits. It's the Greek equivalent of Hades. But instead of allowing David to go down, God lifted him up, out, and brought him up. God had done this for David before. In Psalm 18 and verse 16. David's foes would have been glad to see him die. But the Lord gave David life and silenced their taunts. The healing mentioned in verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. may not have been physical illness. It could have been, may not have been, because the word is also used to describe not only forgiveness and spiritual restitution, but also deliverance from mental and emotional distress. It was David's pride that had brought this plague on the land. And he felt the pain of this so deeply, so much so that he thought his convicted conscience and broken heart would kill him. But God heard his pleas and brought him from death to life. Verses 4 and 5, a new day, a new victory, death to life, a new day from night to morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. The psalm is not only David's personal expression of praise and thanksgiving, but is also used by the congregation in worship. Notice as I read 4 and 5, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his. So he's inviting the congregation, the worshipers, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Not just talking about himself, but he's talking about the people who have come to worship through the psalm, the song of music. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Been set to music. We use that chorus based on Psalm 34 and verse 3. Personal worship that doesn't enrich our corporate worship may be selfish and lead to more pride. There's a place and a need in each of our lives for personal time, for personal worship. We call it many things. We call it having our devotions. We call it our quiet time. Whatever name you use and whatever published material you might use for your extracurricular reading and so forth, there's a place for that. And then when we come together, the corporate body benefits from our private worship, from our private relationship with the Lord. We bring that when we come together and collectively worship the Lord. The contrast in verse 5 are the motivation for David's praise. For his anger is but for a moment. Somehow God has been angry at David. And we don't know exactly what that point was. But David is saying he has experienced the anger of God against him. But he has gone from God's anger to God's favor, from chastening for only a moment to a lifetime of grace, from a night of weeping to a morning of joy. For David, this was the dawning of a new day after a very painful time of suffering in darkness, whether it's been a physical problem, an emotional, mental problem, or simply a sin, and he's weighted down by conviction. Morning has come back to his spirit after a night of weeping, a period of weeping. Each morning, Lamentation says, God's mercies are new every day. And God's special help then often arrives in the morning. Have you ever realized that sometimes, I know this is true in my life and probably in yours, we've had a heavy day. We've had a distressful day. We've had things on our mind that have bothered us, have upset us, and we go to bed. And if we're able to sleep, which sometimes we're not, but if we're able to sleep, the next morning, things seem a little better. The weight that you were carrying yesterday and last night before you went to sleep, that weight is not as heavy today. Your outlook is a little brighter. Your step is a little lighter in the light of a new day. Anybody witness to that?
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. Weeping comes as a guest. Notice in verse 5, weeping may endure for a night. Weeping is an overnight guest. Weeping is not permanent. Weeping endures for a night. God's gracious favor is for a lifetime. Verse 5, His favor is for life, or for a lifetime. What a contrast He's giving us. God doesn't replace sorrow with joy. He transforms sorrow into joy. John chapter 16, verses 20, 21, and 22. The same baby that causes the mother pain also brings the mother great joy. Number 3, a new heart. From pride to humility. Verses 6 through 10. This is where the story really began, for it was David's pride that made it necessary for God to chasten him, or any of us. David had, for some reason, had experienced a time of prosperity. Now in my prosperity, verse 6, I said, I shall never be moved. Prosperity means careless ease, a carefree self-assurance, because things are going so well. And just about the time you think they are, they aren't. That's life. That's called life. David's experiencing that. This is frequently the attitude of the unconverted. But it is a constant temptation to the believer also. One reason that the Lord permits trials is that we might not get comfortable in our faith, get comfortable where we are, and stop growing. I was at ease, said Job. This was amazing. I don't have this marked, but I want to go back and read some verses for you in Job chapter 16. Job chapter 16 and verse 12. Job is speaking, I was at ease, but he has shattered me. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by the neck. Now listen to this. He has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. In other words, Job is saying, God is having target practice with me. I am the target. Does that tell you something about how Job felt? God has singled him out and is targeting him. Bam, 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 one after another. Things happened. Prosperity without humility can lead to adversity, David's mountain, David's kingdom seemed strong, but the Lord showed David how very weak he was. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. When you think you're strong, you may be very weak. When God's face is shining upon us, Numbers chapter 6, that great benediction there, then we enjoy his rich blessings. But when we rebel, he may hide his face. That causes trouble. So many verses. The Hebrew word translated trouble describes intense agony, terror, anguish. It is used in 1 Samuel 28, 21 to describe King Saul's feelings in the house of the witch of Endor. Knowing he had sinned, David kept crying out to the Lord for mercy and even debated with him. Am I useful to you in the grave? Am I more useful to you in the grave than I am alive on earth? Can the dead praise you and serve you? Psalm 88, verses 7 through 12. David is saying to God, not in this passage, but in another psalm, am I more valuable to you dead than alive, where I can praise you and worship you? Interesting reasoning with God, isn't it? David kept crying out to the Lord for mercy and even debated with him. Am I more useful in the grave? Or do you still have a purpose and work for me to do? David was a great king with a strong kingdom. But he was only dust, one short breath away from the grave, as we all are. He humbled himself and confessed his sin, and the Lord mercifully forgave him and restored him. Then quickly, there's a new song, verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. Seven times in this psalm, David wrote, "You have." You have. Notice. In verse 1, "I will extol you, Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, I cried out to you, and you healed me. Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Well, won't read the whole thing, but seven times in this psalm, David says, "You have," referring to God. What's God doing? "You have, bearing witness to the strong and gracious hand of the Lord at work on his behalf." Even God's chastening with David was an expression of his love. Discipline is to be an expression of love. God's discipline and correction in David's life was because he loved David and wanted to use David. David knew that he was forgiven and accepted, and he moved from the funeral, so to speak, the dirge, to the feast. He took off the sackcloth, put on the garments of gladness, took off the garments of sadness, and put on the garments of praise, scriptural phrases. You ever notice in the scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when there's a dramatic alteration in a person's life, there's a change of clothing that is spoken about. They changed their clothes. They washed their clothes. They changed their clothes. Interesting to me. My glory means my heart, my soul, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. David was singing to the Lord from the depths of his being for what God has brought him through, for what God has healed, for what God has relieved, for what God has provided in his life. Get the picture. Weeping endures for the night. Joy comes in the morning. Whatever weeping that we experience in this life, remember that eternity is going to be filled with praise, with joy, with hallelujahs, with singing, with worship. And David's going to experience that forever. All right, that's sort of an overview of the psalm. That's an interpretation. But let's do some application in our remaining time this morning. Application with this title, this thought in mind. How to have great expectations for the new year. How to have great expectations for the new year. Number one, the first thing we need to do is look back over our life. Look back. Some of us have a long way to look, don't we? Some not so much. I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. Extol means to lift up, to glorify on purpose. It's an intensive and intentional action. David is saying, I will extol thee, O Lord. In other words, I'm going to praise you on purpose. I'm going to praise you on purpose. Why? Because you have lifted me up. You have healed me. You have saved my soul. And so we here see David saying, I will extol thee, Lord. I will praise you on purpose. Others may forget you. Others may murmur against you. Others may despise you. But I'm going to intensely and intentionally praise your name. Now, we have a problem with that because sometimes we don't feel like it. What do you think David would be saying to us here? Even when you don't feel like it, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's as if David is saying, I don't need a pep talk from a preacher. I don't need to be fired up. David is saying, I'm going to praise you on purpose, which means that he's made a commitment in his life to that end. When I look back over my life, when I think things over, David is saying, I remember how you lifted me from the pit of hell, how you lifted me from the ditch of sin, The psalmist calls it the miry clay. Lifted me from a bed of sickness and pain. Lifted me from the bondage of doubt and fear. Whatever. And for that I will extol thee. I will lift up your name. Because when I think of your goodness, I have no choice but to praise your name. There was a preacher who lived in the middle of the 19th century. Never heard of him before until I read this quote. G.S. Bowes is his name, B-O-W-E-S. In 1863, asked his congregation this question: what is praise? What is praise? And the answer that he gave was this: the rent that we owe God. Think it through. What is praise? The rent that we owe God. Bowes concluded that the larger your house, the greater the rent that you pay. In other words, the more you get, the more you should praise. Well, let's follow that a little bit more. Some of us may have gotten tripped up in our pursuit of prosperity, that we have forgotten from whence God has brought us. That's what happened to David in verses 6 through 10 when he said, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall not be moved." Well, it's all always going to be nice and easy and comfortable and pleasant and healthy. But you see, the pride of prosperity had caused him to forget his need of trust in the Lord and caused him to boast in a spirit of self-confidence and self-sufficiency. I won't be moved. Everything's cool with me. So this doesn't happen to any of us. Allow me to take a stroll, an exaggerated stroll. I'm going to go over the top here, just to illustrate what I want to say. Remember when you were flat broke and didn't know where your next meal was coming from? And you say, "Well, preacher, that never happened to me." Remember when you didn't have two dimes to rub together to buy a loaf of bread? Back when bread was 20 cents a loaf or 15 cents a loaf. Well, that never happened to me. Remember when you were lying in the hospital? Well, in a hospital room, you were sick. You didn't know that you would ever get well. Remember when all you had to eat was a syrup sandwich, ketchup sandwich, mayonnaise sandwich, two pieces of bread put together, which is a wish sandwich. I wish I had some meat. But look at what God has done. He's taken us from Vienna sausages to pork chops, from pork chops to steaks, from steaks to filet mignon. You say, "Well, I haven't had filet mignon recently either." But I dare say you've had some pork chops and you've had some steaks. Second thing we need to do after to have great expectations for the new year is we need to sing and give thanks. We need to sing and give thanks. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. There ought to be, whether it can come out of our mouth or not, there ought to be a song in our hearts continually. Sing unto the Lord. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, His holy name. So we need to look back over life, our past, and now we need to sing and give thanks, and that's the present. That's present. Well, contrary to popular beliefs, these commands are not options. See, a command is not an option. The mood or tense of both words, sing and give thanks, is imperative, which simply identifies these words as an order or a command. Sing, give thanks, imperative. All right? To make it simple, this verse is simply a call to all to show appreciation for what God has done for us. David says, sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His. Notice David did not say, let all the people with melodious voices sing. He did not say, everyone that can sing, sing. David says, sing, O ye saints of His. Now, I would imagine in a congregation of Jewish people, there would be some beautiful voices and some great singing. And I would imagine there would be some voices that were not so good. But he says to all of them, sing and give thanks. Nobody can sing your song but you. And nobody can give your praise but you. Third and final thing that we need to do to have great expectations for this year is that we need to trust God for the results. To trust God for the results. So we need to look back over our life, the past. We need to sing and give thanks, show appreciation, present. And we need to trust God for the results, the future, future expectations. Walk with me for a moment in verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life or for a lifetime. My. God's anger is only for a moment by comparison. We don't want to experience that. We don't like to experience that when we do, but we're told that it is not lasting. It is but for a moment. In Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always chide. He will not keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I can't think of a better reason to extol Him as He starts in verse 1. I can't think of a better reason to sing and give thanks, because God has every right to be angry at every one of us. Why? Because we're sinners. and in many cases, just dirty sinners. Just dirty sinners. But he's willing to pick us up out of the mire and clean us up. Forgive us. I should say that first. To forgive us, then clean us up and use us. Wow. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And for that, we ought to say thank you. Second reason we should trust God for the result is found in verse 5, in his favor is life. This phrase may also be translated, his favor is for a lifetime. Some folks say that favor isn't fair. Now follow me. I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Don't get mad at me or a brother or sister who receives excessive kindness from God. Preferential treatment from our Heavenly Father. Come on. What do you expect a father to do? Give a stone when you're hungry? Give a snake instead of a fish? Give a scorpion instead of an egg? Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13 and following. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to trust God for the results. Why? Because in his favor is life, eternal life through his Son, abundant life, Jesus said. He came to give us abundant life. That's an overflowing, a spiritual overflow in our lives. Third reason we need to trust God for the results is that joy is on the way. Sometimes the night is so dark and the problem so great that we believe spiritually that the sun will never shine again, that the sun will never come up again in our lives. But weeping endures for the night. Joy comes in the morning. You see, my friends, before we get to the joy, there's the weeping. We don't want that. We don't like that. We just want to be happy and hip, hip, hooray all the time. Feel good, blessed. That's not the way life works. Before we get to the joy, we're going to spend some time weeping. Why? Because we have to go through the weeping before we can get to the joy. Yes, weeping and joy go hand in hand. You can't get one without going through the other. Neither one is permanent in this life. Weeping is not permanent. Joy is not permanent in this life. Weeping is going to happen. Weeping, no getting around it. Weeping, no getting under it. Weeping, face it. It's going to happen. In this life, Jesus said, you will have tribulations. You will have trials. You will have sorrow and pain and tears and death. But what I like best about this scripture in verse 5, weeping may endure for a night. There's no period there. There's a comma there. Weeping may endure for a night, comma, but joy comes in the morning. That's a great song. If you don't know that song, you ought to find it and listen to it. Joy comes in the morning. Amen. Well, that's some application. We need to wind up here and move to the Lord's table in a few moments. But we need to start learning to praise God, because we're going to do that for eternity. And this is the teaching ground. This is the learning ground. This is preparation, learning to praise the Lord, learning to be thankful for what we have. Every difficult experience of life, David had many of them, is an opportunity to have a pity party. Or to attend the rehearsal for singing in the choirs in heaven. You have a choice. Have a pity party or practice for the choirs of heaven. We have a lifetime of grace that prepares us for an eternity of glory. Great expectations for a new year. Father, I pray for the seed of the Word of God today, planted in